Let me ask you to turn to the book of Philippians, the letter of Paul to the Philippians, the New Testament. We're going to begin our reading in just a moment in the last part of verse 18. I want to set this up a little bit. Paul is writing this letter. He is in prison. He is recovering from illness. He's been sick. But yet he says in verse 12 of chapter 1, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. And so he goes on to talk about, as long as it advances the gospel, it is a good thing. And then he begins with the last part of verse 18. Yes, I will rejoice. Now beginning at verse 19. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. That is, everything that's going on in that church, there's some negative stuff going on, some very negative stuff going on in his life. But yet, he says in verse 20, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Verse 21 is a very simple verse. It would be a great verse to memorize, to store away in your memory, and to make it your life verse, actually. At verse 21, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. For I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress. And notice this happens again. And joy in the faith. I ask you to keep your Bibles open before you. This is God's Word. Let us pray. Lord, we give you thanks for the opportunity to understand what it means to live for the one who lived and died for us. And we pray, God, that we'll be able to be joyful Christians because of what we do rather than on what happens to us. Lord, open up your word to our understanding, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Reading a passage from a pastor in northern England from his book entitled Reforming Joy, a man by the name of Tim Chester. And this is a question he asked, and I want to ask you this morning. Suppose someone asks you, what does it feel like to be a Christian? How does being a Christian make you feel? Not you know, what you do, not what you believe, but what you feel as a Christian. If someone were to ask you, how do you feel as a Christian, what would your response be? If I was doing a small group Bible study, I'd go around the circle and I'd say, how does being a Christian feel to you? You know, some people would say, well, I feel relieved because at least I know where I'm going when I die, maybe. You'd be surprised how many people are unsure of that. Some people would say, I feel under pressure because the expectations, I read all these expectations of me as a Christian in the Bible. Some people would say, well, actually being a Christian makes me anxious because I'm sort of worried, am I a good Christian or a bad Christian? Some people would say being a Christian, it makes me upset because I watch the media and our culture and they're choosing to throw shade on Christians and Christianity, so I'm upset about it. Well, then perhaps some of you would say, I'm thankful. Thankful to be a Christian, especially when I understand it is only by grace alone, through the gift of faith alone, in Christ alone, that I can even legitimately claim to be a Christian. Or perhaps you'd say, well, I'm happy to be a Christian. I'm a happy Christian. At least some of the time. I'm a happy Christian. Maybe most of the time. Well, just some of the time. Well, I want to mentioned to you this morning an important distinction we all need to make in our lives if we're to ever move past the stage of being spiritual infants crawling around in Pampers And the distinction is this. We need to be able to distinguish between happiness and joy. That is a distinction we need to be able to make. There is a difference between happiness and joy. And here's the difference. Listen carefully. Happiness is an emotional state always based on conditions. Happiness is an emotional state always based on conditions. In other words, happiness is always iffy. You know, I'll be happy if I get a raise. I'll be happy if my children don't drive me insane. I'll be happy if I have good health. I'll be happy if my favorite team wins the football game. There should be a group of very happy people here this morning. I'll be happy if my spouse treats me right. You know, you fill in the blank. Happiness always depends on what is happening to you. That's why it's called happiness. When a parent says, and I've heard this so many times, I just want my child to be a happy child. I always want to roll my eyes and say, yeah, right. You know, if your goal in parenting parents is to have children who are happy, happy, happy all the time, then you are in for a perpetually stressful stretch of parenting, because your children's happiness will always be conditioned on what they think will make them happy. And guess who's supposed to provide that happiness, parents? You are to engineer it. As Christians, we have something other than and besides happiness to feel. You see, it's not happiness, not exactly. The emotion that we need to feel as Christians is this. It's the emotion of joy. Joy. Now what is joy? Joy is this. Joy is deep-seated happiness. Happiness not based on conditions, but happiness based in only one condition. Not conditions, not what's going on in your life, not whether you're healthy, wealthy, and wise or not. Happiness is always focused on one condition. You see, if your goal is to be happy, you're going to be like a ship at the mercy of the winds of what's happening to you. What you want is deep joy based on one condition. And that condition is right there in Philippians 1:21. Look at it with me. It says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." See, the message from Scripture to us this morning is this. When we live, here's the key phrase. When we live a Christ-centered life, Christ-centered, we have joy no matter what happens. No matter what condition you're in, no matter what you're going through in your life, if you live a Christ-centered life, then you will have joy. As a matter of fact, this letter is laced with joy. This letter to the Philippians, at least 15 explicit references to the emotion of joy. And in spite of the fact that Paul has been sick, he's in chains, he's in prison, you know, the conditions here are not what we would call conducive to happiness. So Paul does one better than happiness. And he says, "My joy is founded on one condition, and that is the presence of Jesus Christ." You see, the grace that God has given to us in Jesus is why we experience joy regardless of anything life throws our way. So what does it mean? The question is, I know you want joy. So the question is this, what does it mean practically to live a Christ-centered life? That's the question. We're going to answer it with five affirmations. To say you're living a Christ-centered life, to say for me to live is Christ, is to affirm five things. And I'm going to make it easy for you to remember, because I'm going to have all five things begin with the letter S. And here we go. First of all, when I affirm for me to live is Christ, I'm affirming that Christ is the source of my life. the source of my life. Of course, we understand that Christ is the source of our physical life. John 1 reminds us that Jesus is God. And since God gives life and breath and all things to us, the fact that you're alive this morning is because Jesus gives you physical life. But as you know from reading Scripture, it is possible to be prospering physically while you are perishing spiritually. And you remember from Ephesians chapter 2 that many people in this fallen world are walking, talking, religious, socializing, spiritual zombies. As a matter of fact, Paul would tell you himself that's what he used to be. He was very spiritual, very religious, but he was a walking zombie. Now over in Philippians 3, if you look at Philippians 3, over in Philippians 3 we find basically a Reader's Digest condensed version of Paul's spiritual autobiography. And this is before God's grace got a hold of Paul. Paul would call himself, he would say, I'm a religious man. I come from a religious family. I believe all the right religious stuff. I engage in all the right religious rituals. As a matter of fact, Paul was a phenomenal Pharisee who dotted every theological I and crossed every theological T. If he was a Reformed Presbyterian, we'd say he was a five-point Calvinist with all the petals on his tulip. That's Paul, pre-Christian. See, Paul's thinking before he knew Christ that if heaven were rewarded according to the merit system, he would have earned a hero's ticker tape parade down heaven's main street. Paul thought he was really living until he met Christ on the road to Damascus. And one meeting with Jesus changed the way Paul saw his life. Look at verse 7 of chapter 3. For whatever gain I had, and I've just described that gain that's in the verses earlier, whatever gain I have, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and yet I count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ. The word rubbish is a very mild word. It is a whole lot more graphic than that. You see, he came to see, on the one side of the ledger, all this stuff he was doing, all this stuff he thought he was. On this side, it's knowing Christ. This is rubbish. This is what counts. Have you come to the point in your life today where you realize that your calendar, your day timer, your iPhone OneNote program may be filled with religious activities, and you may be flatlining spiritually? Have you come to a point in your life that no matter if you grew up in a very religious family, friends, what we share, regardless of the family we grew up in, is that spiritually speaking, we're born spiritually bankrupt. We're all born on the wrong side of the spiritual tracks. No one in this room is born with the silver spoon of righteousness in his mouth. Oh, and by the way, you can know the Bible inside and out. You can go to a fine Christian college, graduate from a prestigious graduate school and seminary. You can be known as Dr. Fahrenheit because you have so many degrees by your name. You know, PhD, BS, MA, BA, MDiv, Doctor of Ministry, PhD, Dore, Mi, Fos, you know, just all these things by your name. You can have all that and be a well-educated corpse. 1 John 5:12, just jot it down. I'm going to read it to you in just a moment. 1 John 5:12 is a reminder to us. Well, let me tell you something Mark Twain once said. I love Mark Twain. He said, you know, there's only three kinds of people in the world. Only three kinds. Those who can count and those who can't. Actually, the world is divided between two kinds of people. It's not the rich and the poor. It's not the educated, the uneducated. It's not male and female. The whole world is divided. Listen to this. 1 John 5:12. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have the life. You see, the world is divided between the haves and the have-nots. Those who have Jesus and those who don't. The crucial question, according to Philippians 4:8, is this. The crucial question that determines whether you have spiritually a pulse and a brainwave is this. Do you know Jesus as your Savior and Lord? Did you notice this? Verse 18, I count everything as loss. And that's a lot of everything. Because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Do you know Jesus as your Savior and Lord? You can know a lot about Jesus and not know Jesus. I had a professor at USM who knew a lot about Jesus, but he was not a Christian. He told us he wasn't. The question is, do you have an ongoing personal relationship with Jesus as your Savior and Lord? Friends, that is where joy begins. That anchors you in joy. Let the winds and waves of life's circumstances attack the shoreline of your life. If you're anchored in the deep soil of a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you have joy. The waves cannot wash away. The winds cannot blow away what you have in Christ. You are anchored in joy. So when I affirm for me to live as Christ, I'm affirming that Christ is the source of my life. Notice in the second place, the second affirmation is this. Second affirmation of Christ-centered living is this. When I affirm for me to live as Christ, I am affirming, secondly, that Christ is the sovereign of my life. The sovereign of my life. Notice Jesus Christ, my Lord. See, Jesus is not just your Savior, He's your King. You see, if you're a Christian, you no longer live in a democracy. You live in a theocracy. You live in a kingdom. The King of the kingdom is Christ Jesus, your Lord. Now, what does it mean in a practical way to live under the Lordship of Christ? Well, one very clear evidence that you believe Jesus Christ is your Lord is that you will listen to His voice. Back on South 22nd Avenue in Hattiesburg, the boys would go playing. We'd be sometimes four, five, six blocks away. Mom said, when I want you for supper, I'll whistle for you. We'd be far away, and Mom had this whistle. I don't know how she did it. Put her fingers here and do something. And she could whistle. That whistle was better than any tornado siren I've ever heard. I could hear it five blocks away, and what it meant was this. It's time to go home. Now, I could have, you know, listened to myself, listened to my friends. I chose wisely to listen to my mom's whistle. I knew where the authority was. Here's the question. In the final analysis, who do you listen to? You know, when Jesus is your Lord, you listen to Jesus' voice above every other voice. In your personal life, Jesus calls the shots. In your family, Jesus wears the pants. Where we work, Jesus is the boss. When we say, for me to live is Christ, we're saying, I have only one master, one ultimate authority. I used to love what the late Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones used to remind his congregation. He said at least once a month, he said, and I'm quoting here, he says, for those of us who were once enemies of Christ, and he reminds us that's all of us, we must come to grips with the fact, I've never heard it put this way, but the doctor had a great way of putting things. He said, the Christian life is not a negotiated peace with God. The Christian life is an unconditional surrender of our lives to King Jesus. You don't sit down at a negotiating table and tell Jesus what you'll do. If He'll do that, I'll do this. It is an unconditional surrender. And isn't it a joy to know I no longer live under the tyranny of the devil. I no longer live under the tyranny of other people's expectations, other people's opinion. All that matters now, all that matters is that I please my Lord and Savior and Master, Jesus Christ. Friends, if you will get that mindset, your life will be infused with joy. Joy is the payoff for Christ-centered living as Jesus is your sovereign. Third, to affirm for me to live as Christ is to affirm that Jesus is the source of my life. He is the sovereign of my life. Third affirmation is this. Christ is the standard of my life. Christ is the standard of my life. As you know, a lot of learning is learning by imitation. Everybody here is following the example of somebody. Maybe it's your parents, maybe it's your peers, your heroes, sports, movies, entertainment. All of us are living our lives by some pattern, some model. Who's your model? Whose pattern of living are you following? Who should you set before you as the standard? Well, the standard is Jesus. The standard is Jesus. Chapter 2, verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. See, Christ is your role model. And if your role model is Jesus, there are a couple of character traits that will find their way into your life. And one character trait is this. Several years ago, I was reading a very good article by a man, a Southern Presbyterian theologian by the name of Benjamin Breckinridge Warfield. For some reason, I love that name, Benjamin Breckinridge Warfield. And he had an article entitled The Emotional Life of Our Lord, and he had studied the Gospels for like a decade. And he discovered that the emotion that Christ displayed more than any other emotion was the emotion of compassion. Think about that. Of all the emotions Jesus could display, that's what he displayed the most. He felt deeply about things. Oftentimes the gospel said he was moved with compassion, but then he put his feelings into actions. He didn't say, aw. No, he rolled up his sleeves and did something about the people he was feeling deeply about. We bend down, we serve others. We're following Jesus' example. Another trait is this, it's growth. Now, we usually, you know, we talk about Jesus being the God-man. We sometimes emphasize the God part to the exclusion of he was also 100% man. 100% God, 100% man. And Luke 2:52 said, as Jesus grew up, listen to this, he grew in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and with people. In other words, if you're following the example of Christ, you're growing in wisdom and stature, in favor with God, in favor with other people. And in your life, you've got one of two choices. You're either growing or you're shriveling up. As you follow the example of Jesus, empowered by God's Holy Spirit, you grow as you drink in large quantities of wisdom and knowledge from the fountain of this book. You discover how to grow in favor with God and with others. You will live a life that will cast a long shadow and a good shadow. Christ is the source, the sovereign, the standard of my life. For me to live as Christ, fourth affirmation is this. For me to live as Christ is to affirm that Christ is the strength of my life. Christ is the strength of my life. The source, the sovereign, the standard, the strength. Now I want to turn you to one of the most misapplied passages in the Bible. It is so misapplied. It is ripped out of context and used oftentimes. If you'll turn to Philippians 4:13. This is so often. First time I ever heard this passage, I was at what turned out to be a Christian positive thinking seminar. And this weightlifter came up and is this huge weight. And he says, now, I want you to watch this. I know y'all think I can't lift this weight. So he bends down, he picks it up, and he pushes it over his head, he puts it, boom, you know, and he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I thought, what do you think? Christ is a steroid? I mean, really, that power of positive thinking, baptized a little holy water, dipped from the streams of this verse here, there, and everywhere. Friends, watch out. Your brains can become waterlogged to where you begin to manipulate and use Jesus to get you what you want. That's not what this verse is saying. Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What Paul is saying is this. It's basically he's echoing the words of Jesus in John 15, 5. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. I'm the vine, you're the branch. It's an agricultural metaphor. If the branches are connected to the vine, there's life-giving sap flowing from the vine to the branches, there's life. But if the branches break off from the vine, they shrivel up. And in the very same way, if we would be healthy and not shriveled up spiritually, we must maintain a vital connection with Jesus. How do you do it? Prayer, worship, Bible study, just spending time with the Lord. You know, one of the most important lessons we can learn about living the Christian life is that we cannot do anything. Look, right here, any command here, we cannot do it in our own strength. We can't do it. We are dependent. We are 100% dependent on Jesus. Apart from Christ, we have no more power than an unplugged appliance. People plugged into Jesus experience the joy of the Lord. It is that joy that is flowing through our lives. So, Christocentric, Christ-centered living affirms that Jesus is the source, the sovereign, the standard, the strength. And here's the final affirmation. For me to say to live as Christ is to affirm that Christ is the summit of my life. Notice the second part of 121. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, to be sure, death is loss for those of us who remain on earth. But for the believer dying in the Lord, death is gain. It is a plus and not a minus. And by the way, if you look at that verse, verse 21, do you realize the only way that verse makes sense is if Christ is in the middle? Think about it. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. If you put anything else in the middle of that sentence, it doesn't make sense. Think about it. For me to live is money. To die is what? How much money do you lose when you die? You lose all of it. For me to live is fame. Oh no, to die, you'll be forgotten. I've been sort of amazed how many people now in this generation, younger people, youth, I can show some pictures of people who were very popular when many of us were growing up. People like Dean Martin. And I remember one time I was telling one of the youth, I said, now, I was joking with her, I said, here's a picture of me in high school, and I showed her a picture of Dean Martin. She didn't know that was. She says, well, you don't look anything like that, Pastor Steve. Not anymore. I said, no, I don't. I never did. But those people were influential. But there's no influence now after death. Possessions? We have nothing in our hands when we leave this earth. Family? It's the ultimate separation from family and loved ones. The only way verse 21 even makes sense is if you put Christ in the middle of that sentence. And the only way our life will make sense is if we put Christ in the middle of our lives. When your life is all about the centrality of Christ, only then can you say to die is gain. That death is a passage from a prison to a palace, a transition from better to best, a transfer from the land of the dying to the land of the living, an honorable discharge from the battles of life, an angel-sulfured limousine picking you up and taking you to that mansion that Jesus has been preparing for you. Winston Churchill, in his funeral, requested this. He said, I want two buglers. I want one up front in the choir loft to play taps. You've all heard taps. But then I want another one in the balcony to play reveille. The day is over. It's morning. It's time to get up. The reason Churchill requested that is because he knew at the end of his life, from heaven's perspective, the last song played would not be taps, but reveille. Christians believe that when we die, we wake up to a new day that never ends. And you know what? Each day just keeps getting better. That's why Paul says, "Eye has not seen, ear has heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those he loves." That's 1 Corinthians 2:9. In other words, we cannot imagine. There's a song that was out many years ago, "I Can Only Imagine." Actually, I can only not imagine. Because I can't imagine what heaven's going to be like. It's too mind-blowing to take in this side of heaven. See, a Christian who lives for Christ, when he dies, when she dies, they enter something called the joy of the Lord. So you're going from a life of joy upon joy upon joy into the ultimate joy there is to experience. I ask you this morning, do you want to experience a deep-seated happiness that does not ride on the roller coaster of life's ups and downs? Do you want joy in your life? Then the secret to joy is right here in chapter 1, verse 21. Memorize it. Make it part of your life. Be able to say that Christ is the source and the sovereign and the standard and the strength and the summit of my life. That is where joy begins. Friends, joy begins at one place and only one place. Joy begins with Christ-centered living. Let's pray. Lord, help us to realize that all our lives we've been chasing after happiness, but that is not what we need. What we need is joy, happiness, not conditioned on anything other than your Son and our Savior being central in our lives. Lord, may we be able to proclaim from our heart every day that your Son and our Savior Jesus is the source of our life, that He's the sovereign, He's the King, He's the standard we follow, He's the strength. He gives us the strength to do those things He would have us to do. And one day, Lord, either when you come or when we go to be with you, we will also see that Christ is the summit of our lives. Lord, help us in the spirit of the Reformation, in the spirit of biblical Christianity, to live Christ-centered lives. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.